Who am I?
Who am I?
Who am I?
You are a masterpiece crafted by the hand of God for the purpose of doing something good in this world. But what does it mean to be God's masterpiece in a world that constantly tries to redefine us? How do we hold on to our true identity in Christ when all the influences of life blur the lines of our identity? You are being shaped for a purpose, a calling to make a difference, to do good. The old is gone. The new has come. Your mistakes, your regrets, your shortcomings, they're all part of your story, but they're not the end of it. You are a new creation in Christ, chosen and adopted into the family of God, so deeply loved. Let's uncover the layers of our God-given identity, peeling back the false narratives and rediscovering the true story of who we are in Christ. Come as you are, a mess and a masterpiece, broken and beloved, chosen and cherished. When we truly grasp who we are in Christ, it changes everything.
Hey, welcome to Calvary. For the last 50 days, we've been asking the question, who am I? Our Poema project. We often find ourselves asking questions like, why am I here? What is my purpose, my calling? But identity comes before destiny. And the answer to why am I here is always shaped by the question, who am I? You know, so many in our world today are wrestling with an identity crisis in a culture that says, you know what, everyone can be exactly who and what they want to be. Choose your identity. Nobody else can tell you who you are. You would think there'd be no crisis, but yet so many are so desperate to discover who they really are. But what if our identity crisis is less about knowing who we are and more about knowing who He is, who God is? And so we started our series, the Poema Project, with the verse in Ephesians 2:10, one of my favorite in all of Scripture, for we are God's masterpiece, Paul says. We are what God does. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, God's masterpiece. You are what God does. I'm not what I did. I'm what He's doing. I'm His child, His son, His daughter. I have a place at the table. I'm created in Christ, chosen, adopted into His family. I am a glorious mess. I'm called to not only be good, but to do good. And I'm God's jar. Now, maybe that sounds like a very anticlimactic ending to what I think has been a really good series. I am God's jar. But that's what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Now think about that. What is a jar? It's just a container, right? A jar is defined by what it contains. You know, most of you know that last year, Lynn's dad died. Herb was one of God's masterpieces, made an incredible difference in so many lives. I don't even want to think about what my life would be like if he hadn't made such an amazing impact in Lynn's life. But man, his last year sucked. I mean, it was a hard handful of days. His last year was an increasingly painful reminder that our bodies are just jars of clay. And outwardly, Paul says, we're wasting away. But inwardly, the stuff that's a bit harder to see, that's where the treasure is. And in here, we're being prepped for glory. You know, during that last year, if all you could see was Herb's jar, it was discouraging, it was difficult, he was diminished, but that was just the jar. And a jar is just a container, right? Most jars are defined by what they contain: water bottles, a flower vase, a cookie jar, a piggy bank, a coffee cup, a fine bottle of wine. The value of a jar is determined by what it contains. And empty jars, they just go in the recycling. In his last week and last days, when you looked at Herb, you couldn't miss the old jar of clay. But with all my heart, I believe if you could see him now, you would not be able to miss the incredible treasure that fills him up. He was filled, is filled with the Spirit of God. And the more he wasted away outwardly, the more the unseen glory was being renewed inwardly. In fact, I wonder if from heaven's view, his last year wasn't his most valiant, brave, and glorious year ever. And I think one of the reasons why we struggle with our identity is because we start believing that what we can see is all there is to see. But you see, Paul is saying that our bodies, our lives are actually containers. Our identity is shaped by the treasure we find inside. Do you understand? The value of a jar is determined by what it contains. and I am filled, you are filled with a treasure. Filled with an incredible treasure, treasure in jars of clay. So what is the treasure? Ask yourself the question today, what is my treasure? What fills me up? Listen to the words of Luke in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Here's what he writes. On the day of Pentecost, 7 weeks after Jesus' resurrection, the believers were meeting together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm in the skies above them, and it filled the house where they were meeting. And then what looked like tongues, flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. What are you filled with? What fills your life right now? Let me just give you an example of that. I'll never forget when my daughter Katie and her now husband Josiah got married. It was a great weekend. My wife was amazing that weekend. I loved watching my kids be together. They actually like each other. But the whole weekend was about Katie, right? There were tears and laughter all around, but the tears and the laughter that moved me were Katie's tears and laughter. It was a happy day. Now, I know some parents struggle with letting their kids go, but that's not me. My role as a father has been to help my kids grow up and leave home. Leaving is the goal. So I wasn't grieving her marriage, but I was full of Katie. Let me tell you exactly when I realized how full I was of Katie. The day after, on Sunday morning, we had a brunch with all the family and friends who are still there. It was a great brunch, and everything is going great until the very end. Everyone is leaving, and Katie and Josiah are saying goodbye to everyone. I was on one side of the room. They were on the other side of the room, and Katie's new mother-in-law came up to her, put her arms around her, and in a loud voice said, "Well, Katie Snyder, I want to welcome you to the Snyder family." And there was just something that rose up inside of me, and I thought, get those evil arms off my daughter. She's not a Snyder. She's a Nold. She's not part of your family. She's mine. I thought it. I didn't say it. What are you full of today? You know, we can be filled with many things, good and bad. What's filling you up? It's an uncommon call to be filled with the Spirit of God. We're not exactly sure what it means, but we do know what it's like to be filled with something or someone. If someone says they're filled with grief or filled with fear or despair or anger, filled with love, we know what we're filled with dominates our thoughts and dictates our actions and perhaps even in the moment describes who we are. What we're filled with shapes our hearts. So we've been talking about our identity as followers of Christ. Our identity is received, not achieved, we've said. It's based on the cross work of Christ and the ongoing creative work of God. You are in Christ, a new creation, loved by your Father God, chosen and called. You're free and forgiven. And even though there is mess in your life, it's woven through with glory because glory is your destination. And if that's true, man, who you are is pretty amazing. But here's the question that I wrestle with on occasion. Maybe you do as well. If that's who I am, why does it so often seem like I am so far away from who I'm supposed to be? Have you ever struggled with the gap between you and God's best version of you? Have you ever been discouraged because what you want to do, you don't do, and what you don't want to do, you do? I mean, I think we've all had some of those moments where we really get into the groove of becoming who we really are. You said something that encouraged someone. You helped someone living in the margins of life, somebody that nobody else noticed. You were patient with a 3-year-old that wasn't even your own. You got lost in the wonder and the beauty of creation, and you sensed God's pleasure as you told him thank you. You forgave someone or stood up to a bully or were radically generous. You said something that was wise and compassionate and gracious and exactly what somebody needed to hear in the moment. You made a difference. You persevered. You loved well, just like God's masterpiece should do. And then you went home and lost it, completely lost it with your family. You got angry, or you looked at something that you shouldn't have looked at online, or you tore someone down, and for a moment you even enjoyed it. A number of years ago, I was working on a sermon on servanthood. It was Thursday evening, big sermon prep time for me, and at some point I went to the bathroom, and someone in our family had used too much toilet paper. The toilet was plugged. Now, I didn't know, in fairness to me, I didn't know this until after it came time for me to flush, and when I flushed the water, it came almost up to the top of the rim, but not over, so no mess. So I thought, well, I'll leave it alone. Maybe it'll take care of itself. So I went back to my laptop, my computer. I'm working on my message on servanthood. I've got my headphones on and I'm pondering servanthood, self-denial, living for others. Did I mention I was working on a message on servanthood? About 15 minutes later, I hear gagging. Lynn's in the bathroom trying to unplug the toilet, and it must have been worse than I remembered it. I kept thinking it would all be okay when she got it fixed, but she wasn't getting it fixed very fast. So I pulled my headphones back up, turned the music a little louder because toilets aren't really my thing. And it wasn't really my fault. And I'm trying to figure out what to tell others about servanthood. And 90 seconds later, Sarah's standing there yelling at me. Mom's gagging. Can you go help her unplug the toilet? I said, of course I'll go help. I'm a servant. We go to the Bible and we read the words of people like Paul and John and Christ himself. And we find all these amazing promises of life transformed and full and abundant and filled with hope and love in others, people who grow in generosity and make a difference in the world around them. We hear Jesus saying, whoever believes in me will have rivers of living water flowing out of their hearts. We hear Peter say, though you have not seen Jesus, you love him and are filled with an inexpressibly glorious joy. We hear Paul say, you're being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. And we think, I don't know, am I? Because sometimes the gap between the mess and the glory seems huge. What do you do then? You know, as I talk to people, it seems like most of us either try harder to close the gap, work harder at closing the gap, or we just give up. See, I think we all understand that before Jesus came into my life, the gap between us and God was too huge to cross. And Jesus is the bridge that closes the gap. I couldn't do it on my own. All this good stuff about our identity, it never happens without the grace of Jesus, so without the cross, the surrender, the gift of Christ. So we surrender to Jesus because we know we need him to cover the gap between us and God. But not long after we bridge that gap, we realize there's another gap. It's the gap between who I am and who God says I'm becoming. The gap between the life I'm living and the life Jesus calls me to live. But here's the problem. I've seen this over and over again. While we know with certainty that the first gap between God and me had to be covered by grace, by Jesus, we know with certainty that we could not cross that gap between us and God on our own. Unfortunately, when it comes to the gap between me and God's best version of me, we often think, I got this one. I'll work harder. I'll get there. I'll do it. I'll work hard and become God's best version of myself. See, we think we can bridge the second gap on our own. We think that I can become the me God planned for me to be just by trying harder, sweating more, knowing more, another class. When in reality, what I need is God's power and Christ's grace to bridge the second gap just as much as I needed it for the first gap. And that's what Acts chapter 1 and 2 is all about. Just imagine this for a moment. Jesus is sitting with his team. He's gone through the death and resurrection part, and now he's been with them for 40 days. 40 days kind of in Christ's Kingdom Institute. I mean, physical resurrection is leading to spiritual revolution, and his disciples are eager to go out and change the world. But what does Jesus say? He says, wait. You're not ready yet. Something is missing. You want to change the world, but first I have to change you. You want to start a revolution out there. It starts with a revolution in here, so wait. That's Acts chapter 1. Wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now, you will receive power, Jesus said. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Wait, there's more. There's Holy Spirit power. What kind of power? Power for what? Well, the Greek word for power means innate ability. Like when I give you this power, you won't be able to stop it because it becomes who you are. Jesus says, I will give you an innate ability to be my witnesses, an innate ability to live like me and love like me, courage rising from within. And in other words, you are God's jar and you won't become you until you're filled with the Spirit of Christ. Listen, and if you take notes, write this one down. It is the work of the Spirit of God to help me become who I am. It is the work of the Spirit of God to help me become who I am. What fills us shapes our identity. So what if I was shaped to be filled with God? Are you filled with His Spirit? In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, Luke says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, Peter talks about God pouring out his Spirit. So many Christians love to debate the when and the how of the Spirit of God, like how we get it, when we get it, how much we get. I believe that we're given the Holy Spirit by faith when we choose to believe in and follow Jesus. If you've given your life to Jesus, you have his Spirit. But Paul also in Ephesians talks about an ongoing process, continuously, an ongoing process of being filled with the Spirit. You know, whenever and however he first came, the question I got to keep asking is, am I filled with God's Spirit now, in this moment? The disciples encountered the Spirit with wind and fire, right? Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm in the skies above them, and it filled the house where they were meeting. And then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel's description of the Spirit of God gives us the wind. In Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 5, it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me." This is Ezekiel's vision. "And he brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you alone know.' And then he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones, speak to them, preach to the bones, and say, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, I will cause breath, I will cause the wind,'" in the Hebrew it's the ruach, "I will cause the ruach to enter you, and you shall live." See, the breath of the Spirit gives life. So ask yourself, am I filled with breath for life? In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was called the Ruach, the breath of life. Luke records that it was the sound of a mighty rushing wind, more life breath than you can imagine, enough life breath, not just for 120 people, but for billions and billions and billions of people in the centuries to come. That's what the Spirit does. While Dr. Kenneth McFarland was president of the Coffeyville Community College, one of the graduating seniors came into his office on the day before graduation. Her name was Nancy Hollinsworth. She was a good student, and she had an unusual request. Nancy's life had not been easy. Both of her parents died when she was small, and she and her brothers had been raised by an uncle named Ben. Ben was their mother's brother. He was notorious for his drinking and wild living, but once he took in the kids, he never took another drink and never missed a day of work. Nancy's oldest brother had graduated from medical school. Her middle brother had an engineering degree, and now she was graduating too. It would be Uncle Ben's third commencement service for the kids he had raised. But out of respect for his deceased sister and brother-in-law, he'd never sat in the parents' section. So Nancy just asked Dr. McFarland if he'd just mention Uncle Ben. Well, Dr. McFarland did more than that. He told their whole remarkable story, and then he called Uncle Ben down to the front row as the entire crowd gave him a standing ovation. After the ceremony, they were talking, and Dr. McFarland asked Uncle Ben, "What did you say to the judge when you asked for custody of the kids? I understand," he said, "I understand you didn't have a very good case." "You're right," Ben said. "I was scared to death. When the judge asked me why I thought the children should come and live with me, I said, 'Jesus said a man can be born again. He can change. He can change completely and stay changed. And I believe Jesus meant any man, even a drunken so-and-so like me. I believe Jesus' deal included me. When he said, whosoever will, he included me.'" Uncle Ben said, "The judge looked at me for a long time and said, I believe that deal includes you too. I'm going to let you take the children for 30 days. We'll come and check. And if everything's going all right, you can keep them permanently." Ben said, "The three kids and I got home. We got down on our knees. And I promised God that if he would hold on to me, I would hold on to the kids. And the five of us have been going along together ever since." You see what happened? He received the breath of life, and he went from dry bones to new hope, to new life, breath of life. The description of the disciples' upper room encounter also included fire. Paul gets the fire part in 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 through 7, when he says, "For this reason," Paul says to Timothy, "for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So ask yourself, am I filled with that fire? Am I filled with fire for passion? You know, the people then understood that fire was a sign, in some way, a sign of God's presence. Like Moses, who happened upon the bush that was burning with the presence of God. Fan into flame the gift of God means that you can live in such a way that your life is on fire with God's presence. Ilyasha Shabazz, daughter of Malcolm X, talks about attending church as a little girl. Her mother, Betty, took them to the mosque every Sunday, but when they were visiting their grandparents in Philadelphia, they went to Friendship Baptist Church. Ilyasha wrote, I love the singing that went on. I wanted to feel whatever powerful force was causing all these people to sing and clap so heartily. She said, I never did catch the spirit, but I always kept the hope. In that moment, she was awakened to God by the passion of the people. So let me ask you, what would it look like today? In Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 6, Luke writes, when they heard this sound, and he's talking about the people surrounding the upper room, out in the commons, out in the streets, when they heard this sound, they came running to see what it was all about, and they were bewildered. They were beside themselves with wonder. They stood there amazed and perplexed. They were amazed and perplexed. I love this. You know what Acts tells me? Acts tells me the Spirit is wondrously creative. You know, the first time we see the Spirit is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It says, the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the chaos, ready to inspire life and creation. I love it. The Spirit of God, you hear me? The Spirit of God is drawn to your chaos, ready to create the you that God's dreaming of. But who in the world would have imagined how he came? He's wondrously creative. I mean, do you think they were standing around praying in the upper room, oh God, here's what we want, God. We want to hear a mighty rushing wind. We want flames to rest on our heads and speak in languages we've never learned. Listen, they had no idea what to expect. The Spirit is wondrously creative. Let him be. Don't expect that every time he comes, it'll be with signs and wonders. Sometimes he'll come gently in the midst of a child's prayer. Don't ask him. Don't expect him to always show up with the gift of tongues. It might be in the gift of service. Do you really think the only way you can see the Spirit working in others is if it happens in them the same way it happens in you? Don't be blinded by your expectations. You'll miss the Spirit of God. In the next section, the coming of the Spirit drew a crowd, and Peter's explaining to the people what has happened. In verse 14, starting in verse 14, he says, now, what you see this morning was predicted centuries ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, he says, in the last days, God said, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy, and I'll cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. You realize, don't you, that this is our story. Peter is describing those days as the last days, which means the last days are our days, and the last days are the days when the Spirit of God is being poured out. The Spirit is graciously offered and completely unrestrained, freely poured out, but a fire that consumes, a wind that cannot be contained, graciously offered, completely unrestrained. God pours His Spirit out, and suddenly old men who thought life was over dreaming new dreams. Kids are speaking forth the Word of God with boldness. The next generation has visions that transform their lives. And the signs of the Spirit might even be blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The Spirit does not bow to our standards of civilization. He does not read our rules of etiquette. He brings a life that turns the world upside down, an identity that smashes all the labels with a hope that spreads like wildfire. He will light your heart so on fire that someone is bound to think that you are dangerous. And you know what? He'll fill you with an astonishment so captivating that it will ruin you for anything other than Christ. He's a gift to those who turn away from their sins and turn to God. Here's what I know. I read the book of Acts, and I envision these extraordinary events, things that just make me go, wow. And then I look around me, I look at me, and I see just a room full of ordinary people. I look inside me, I feel like I'm even less than ordinary. Like there's extraordinary, and then there's ordinary, and then there's me. And I can't tell you how often I wrestle with the question, God, I'm less than ordinary. Can you even use me? And that's why I love this picture in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, when it says, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, and the company of persons was in all about 120. 120 people, that's all, completely ordinary people, most of them nameless, there when it started, and we don't even know their names. I wish I knew them. Each one of them had a life story that was a God story in so many ways, but in the eyes of the world, the community around them, still pretty ordinary. And even the ones that we do know, the names that we do know, nothing but imperfect masterpieces in progress, just like us. A bunch of fishermen, teachers, tax collectors, young people without money or influence, immature. I mean, my goodness, Peter was a poster boy for ADHD. James and John, the sons of thunder, had a problem with arrogance. Thomas couldn't help but be doubting. Mary Magdalene had a past that was so hard to ignore. But God has this habit of turning common people into his uncommon masterpiece. I mean, the only thing that they had in common was a heart that said, God, would you fill me up and use me up? So how do we receive this Spirit? Well, I'll just tell you what Peter said in Acts 2, verses 38 and 39. He said, each of you must turn from your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you will receive, he said, the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise, he said, is to you and to your children, even to the Gentiles, that's us, all who have been called by God. Maybe you need to be baptized. But more than anything, you need to ask yourself the question, what fills me up? See, you have a treasure in your jar of clay. There is an unsurpassable power at work within you that you cannot even begin to fathom. You may be on the verge of making such an impact in your neighborhood, at work, that you never even imagined, close to making it through a time so hard that it's developing the heart of a hero inside you. So don't lose heart. Don't quit. Somehow, somewhere along the line, we got this idea that living our one and only life in an uncommon way would be easy if we had Jesus. The life Jesus offers, I'm telling you, the identity you can receive because of his work is worth the battle. So don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't quit. You are his masterpiece. Father God, thank you so much for the work that you're doing in us and the work that you're doing through us. Thank you for the gift of Jesus on the cross that closed the gap between us and you. And thank you for the gift of your Spirit that closes the gap between who we are and who we're becoming. And God, I pray that each of us would be continuously filled with the Spirit of God, that we would surrender everything that takes up space that the Spirit wants to have. God, would you help us to become your masterpiece? Would you shape us for the good works that you've created us to do? And we just say thank you for all that you're doing, for all that you're going to do. We thank you for who we are and for what you're doing through us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.